Today's scripture reading comes from 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. If you're new, this is a time where we grow closer to God together through his word. We value the word of God. We think it's important and life-changing, especially as it is fulfilled in the promise of Jesus. And so a little bit about what we're doing at Liberty Fairmount before we dive in. One of the things we decided to do this year was to work through some of the basic disciplines of the Christian faith together in our home meetings throughout the week and also here on Sundays. What we're doing on Sundays is we're taking the memory verses that are present in the curriculum of the home meetings, and we're just unpacking them. We're unpacking each one. We're talking about living the new life and some of the disciplines that have to do with that. And we've talked about various things like Bible study, like prayer. We'll talk about sharing your faith. But today, one of the important aspects of living the new life in community together is fellowship. Fellowship. What does fellowship mean? It means relationship, where you share something in common. And so I want to start talking this morning about fellowship by presenting to you a problem that gets in the way in our current culture of this kind of relationship, of this kind of depth, which the passage expects and anticipates. And then we'll look briefly at the passage itself and unpack a couple of things that we can learn from there. I think one thing that we're dealing with is a problem of apathy. This is actually relatively new. Some of you might not notice it at all, but it wasn't too long ago when I was in your shoes, when I was in my 20s or 30s, and life was a little different in the public venue, in a public discourse. You would go to a checkout line at a grocery store, and someone would smile at you and say, "Hey, you know, have a great day," and they would interact with you, and they would look you in the eye and make eye contact. And right now, one of the things that's happening in our culture is that through a certain amount of apathetic approach to life, that's not happening as much. There's a deadpan look. There's no eye contact. There's barely any interaction. And I'm not the only one to notice this. I've been talking to friends who are a similar age who, just like 10, 15 years ago, this wasn't the case. So it is the case now. I've been reading a book. I have a friend who is an editor, and one of her authors is Sherry Turkle, and she wrote a book called Reclaiming Conversation, The Power of Talk in a Digital Age. And it's interesting because Sherry is very noted. This is a New York Times bestseller. She's very noted in the area of technology. She's an early adopter. She is very skilled. She has a lot of education. She's entered into this and received a lot of awards from Harvard, from MIT, from other places for carrying the conversation about technology forward. And she finds a lot of what we do, texting, for instance, as being very helpful. You know, she said, for example, when her daughter moved from the East Coast to the West Coast, she was able to, with a beep on her phone, realize, oh, she's looking for a place to eat. Or she's doing her laundry, and they were able to keep up with the close bonds that they had knit together as mother and daughter all of her life. But one of the things that she started to realize is that there's also a downside. There's a dark side to us always having a screen in front of our face. This came home to her when she was called to a teacher's retreat for Holbrook Middle School. And Holbrook Middle School, what ended up happening was that the students spent more time texting, and they lost the practice of face-to-face talk. And that means that they lost the practice in the empathic arts, learning to make eye contact, to listen, to attend to others. Conversation is on the path towards experience of intimacy, community, and communion, and all of that was being left behind. And so Sherry Turkle, in her book Reclaiming Conversation, is on a crusade to reclaim conversation, and she believes it's a step forward towards reclaiming our most fundamental human values. Now, one of the things that she encountered with the students right away was that they couldn't respond to signals that the other students were hurt. They couldn't respond to signals that the other students were hurt. And we see this as a result of texting or sort of being online all the time. We're here, we can say whatever we want, but we don't have the person in front of us to see their face adjust and see that, oh, that was a hurtful comment. I just hurt them. I need to actually apologize. And so there's this apathy that's growing. There's a lack of empathy that's growing. And Sherry writes that they're not developing that way of relating where they listen and learn how to look at each other. What's interesting about her premise as she unpacks it is she says that we're connected, but there's no depth. And we're so afraid of being disconnected that it's painful. It's painful to be alone with our own thoughts. It's painful to be alone with the thoughts of another for very long. There was a word that was added to the dictionary called fubbing. Do you know this? It's where you're texting, but you're keeping eye contact. And the students say it's actually not that hard to do with a little practice. Right? And so there's a sense in which there was a study recently that she reports on in her book where they put someone in their room alone for 9 minutes, just 9 minutes, without this. And they asked each one of those people if among the things that they could do while they were alone in the room, they would consider shocking themselves with a little electric jolt. And all of them said, absolutely not, no way. Do you know, 6 minutes in, many of those who participated in the study started to shock themselves because they just couldn't handle being by themselves. They couldn't handle time on their own. What I like about what Sherry Turkle starts to do is she goes back to Henry David Thoreau, and he says, you know, Thoreau said in his small cottage where he went for solitude, he had three chairs, and the one chair, he said, was for solitude, two for friendship, and three for society. So he had these three chairs, one for friendship, one for solitude, two for friendship, and three for society. And what he meant by that is solitude is a reference to the secure sense of self, right? And with that, the capacity for empathy. And then friendship and society, to some extent, is conversation with others that provides rich material for self-reflection. Just as alone, we prepare for talk together. Together, we learn how to engage in a more productive solitude. And so she writes, afraid of being alone, we struggle to pay attention to ourselves. And what suffers is our ability to pay attention to each other. Now, I bring that to you because part of when we talk about shepherding the church, when we talk about the elders shepherding the church, one of the roles is to protect you, protect the flock from things that are cropping up that would keep us from God. And I want you to think about this as something that would keep you from God. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to be afraid of ourselves and then to be afraid of one another and to not enter into conversation. And that's exactly what our passage does this morning. It invites us into a conversation. The good news of what Jesus has done invites us into a conversation where we share Jesus in fellowship together. We have Jesus in common. And we see three things that John brings out to us here. He shows us the nature of the conversation. In verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. And then we also have the purpose of the conversation. In verse 3, it says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then lastly, we see the reason for the conversation. And indeed, verse 3 again, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So first, the nature of the conversation. The gospel invites us into conversation, and the nature is this: that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now, what John is talking about is that the apostles had seen and heard Jesus in person, and they were entrusted by Jesus to write it down. Now, we've talked about this before. Often you'll hear different kinds of arguments that go something like this. The Gospels as we have them in our Bible now are actually very late. They were written very late. They were a product of a community that worked hard to to bring out the divine kind of picture of Jesus so that they could win power. We saw this, you know, the argument goes that we saw this through Constantine and the early fourth century as a power move. And that there were actually, you know, the argument goes there were actually earlier gospels, Gnostic gospels that portrayed Jesus' humanity in a more vigorous light. And so it's a power move. The New Testament gospels that we have are a power move. And what we've said is that that's not true. That's not true. The Gnostic Gospels were written, the earliest extant manuscript we have dates to 175 AD. That means the closest we can get back to the original copy of the Gnostic Gospels is in the second century. But for the Gospels themselves, we have extant copies 15 to 20 years after Jesus' death. And the Gospels themselves, that's Paul's letters, right? 15 to 20 years. And then the Gospels were written 40 to 50 years after Jesus' death. And you know, in the accounts, they list people by name. Go and talk, you know, for example, in Mark 15, 21, there's a man who helped Jesus with the cross. And the father of Alexander and Rufus, Mark identifies that man as that. In other words, what's he saying? What's he saying when he includes that in there? He's saying, go talk to him. Paul does the same thing. He said, you know, there are hundreds of witnesses who saw him alive. Go and talk to them. They're around. The point is that the picture of deity that we see in the New Testament was around, and it was early, and it was running through the church. And it was the fuel that made the church go. They understood, the early church understood the claims of who Jesus was. And so when we come to a passage like this, you have to enter into the conversation by jumping into the deep end of the pool where it's safe to dive into. This is about Jesus, that which we've seen and we've heard. Now, a lot of you resist reading the Bible because you've heard things on the media or you've heard things in other places that are repugnant to you about Christianity. They're taken out of context, and I think that you've misunderstood them. But the point is this. Don't dive into the shallow end of the pool where you're going to get scraped up. Don't start with one of those minor topics. That's not what the apostles present to you. They present what they'd seen and heard in the work, the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who came to live his life for us and die his death for us and substitute himself for us that we might live. That's what they're talking about. You can't come into fellowship with God or with his people. You can't have that living the new life moment without first dealing with, entering into the conversation about the real Jesus, that which we have seen and heard the apostles say. Okay? So the gospel invites us into the conversation. There's the nature of the conversation. It's about Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. But we also have the purpose of the conversation. Verse 3 says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Now there's I took a picture, it's on my phone here. There's one theologian who put it this way. His name is Don Carson, and he writes, the church is made up of a natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of the sort. Christians come together because they have all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. This has profound implications, friends. We try as hard as we can to take our sense of identity from everything else in life. Our political affiliation, our family affiliation, our friends, our workplace, our achievements at school, whatever. That is not the thing that binds us or can bind us together. It can't take the weight of us being natural enemies. But Jesus did take the weight. On the cross, he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was left alone so that you could be brought in. He was treated as an enemy so you could be treated as a friend. That's the fellowship that John calls us into. These letters circulated. He's calling God's people into the fellowship with them. We have a collective resting in and living out of the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. That which they had seen and heard, they proclaimed to us. And the purpose is so that we might have fellowship with them and they might have fellowship with us. We share it in common. This is the only thing that can unite us. It's the only thing that can help you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. We're not seeing much of that right now following the election. We're seeing heavy division in our country. Heavy, heavy division. And as we said last week, this is a chance. This is a chance to love as Jesus loved. Jesus came not to die and give himself for the righteous, those who had it all together. He came to die for those who were broken, who were sinning, who were sinners, who were caught in sin, who were enemies of God and enemies of one another. If he can do that for his enemies, what do you think it means about us and ours? There's a radical love of the gospel. The purpose of the conversation that we enter into in the gospel isn't just the truth unapplied. It's the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done applied to every detail, every nuance of our relationships. Whether you believe as I do or not, whether your neighbor believes as you do or not, whether your colleagues believe as you do or not, whether your family members believe as you do or not, there is a basis that is more foundational than anything that's in turmoil right now. That's the presence of the living God in your life. It comes through the truth. So that's the fellowship. And then lastly, we have the nature of the conversation, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you. We have the purpose of the conversation so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then we have the reason for the conversation. And oh, friends, if you get nothing else before you leave here today, get this. John says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I sit down with somebody from Liberty Fairmount, we'll talk, and there's a heartache, there's a pain, because we don't get to sit right next to Jesus and talk to him in words that we would talk to one another with. Our relationship is different. But you remember, and I have to bring you back to Easter. I know we're heading towards Christmas. But this was so profound. One of the things that you see in the Gospels is that Jesus always comes and calls God his Father. But it's only Jesus who does that. And you see hints of it, like when the disciples ask Jesus, how do we pray? And he says, start this way, our Father. But they don't do it. The only time you see it is after Jesus is raised from the dead and he's ascended to heaven. Remember we said at Easter, Mary wanted to hold on to Jesus. He says, don't hold on to me. It can't mean that Mary couldn't touch him. What it meant was that if you hold on to Jesus in his physical form, in his incarnate form, and that's the thing you want, he can't ascend to heaven and he can't be present with people from all over the world right now simultaneously. He can't send his spirit to live in his people and make them new day by day. And he's saying that beauty of the fellowship that I have with the Father, of the unity that I have with the Father, I'm going so that I can give it to you through my spirit. Do you know what that means? Something radically changed after the resurrection. Radically changed in the disciples' relationship with God and now our relationship with God through Jesus. And that radical change was that we no longer come to God afraid. We come to God and call him Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. It's an old word, Abba. It means daddy. It's like a little child would sort of lisp out, Dada, Papa, to their dad. We have that same right of access, benefit and privilege of what Jesus has done, as Jesus himself has. So John is saying it's not just fellowship with one another. It's not just natural enemies coming together and being made a community. We're made a family. There's a depth to what Jesus has done for us that cannot be paralleled in anything else. Do you know God as your Father? Are you able to cry out, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation," right? He talks about all of those lines that we come to God for God himself and for one another. Jesus changes our relationship with God. He's now our Father. That's the conversation that we're invited into. Jesus, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. There's a purpose to that conversation so that you too may have fellowship with us. And there's the reason for the conversation. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now as people knowing that we have no right to approach you on our own, but we have every right to approach you as younger brothers and younger sisters of our elder brother Jesus, who went before us, who opened the way to you, who gave us intimacy with you. We enter a conversation now with you in intimacy. We can share what's on our hearts, what we're upset about. We can share the bright spots of our day with you. We can share what our hopes and our dreams are with you, because you are a Father now, and we rest in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for staying on the cross. Thank you for breaking power through the power of sin and death. Thank you for rising again and ascending, so that you might send your Spirit, that we might know you more deeply. Be with us now as we continue to worship you at the table. It's your table, Lord. Be present among us. Enrich us through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.